Welcome to a study of a new book of the Bible here on the Radio Bible Course. Today we are beginning a study of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. I expect that you will be blessed by it, for the letter will either teach you or remind you of what Christ has done for you. Let's begin with Colossae itself. Where is it? Well, it was an insignificant city in the province of Asia, which is now western Turkey, but it does not exist today. In the 4th century B.C., it was described by Xenophon the Greek as wealthy and large. This was true because the main road from Ephesus on the western coast of Turkey to the Euphrates River in the east, and that's in Syria now, ran through Colossae. Now that's more than 600 miles. The Persian records reveal that those famous rulers, Xerxes and Cyrus, led their armies along this road. In the 9th year of Nero's reign, the city was destroyed, but it was rebuilt. However, after that it began to lose its population and became a small town. When Paul wrote this epistle to the Colossians, it was a small town. Paul had traveled in Asia, but there is no evidence that he ever visited the city of Colossae. How then did Paul know of these people, and how did the gospel get to them? Acts chapter 19 gives information which answers these questions. Listen to verses 8 through 10 of Acts chapter 19. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now all this took place in Ephesus. And verse 10 tells us, and this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now verse 10 tells us quite a bit. It says, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord during those 2 years of teaching by Paul. That would mean men from Colossae might have come to the school of Tyrannus, or perhaps people from Colossae were taught by some who did hear Paul teach. That means they would have understood New Testament evangelism, for they were taught and they turned around and taught others. Now this latter explanation is probably the best. I say this because there are 3 passages which indicate that Paul was a stranger to the believers in Colossae. The first is in chapter 1, verse 4, where he writes, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Paul heard of their faith. If he had been there, he probably would not write that way. He would have known of their faith. Now, who would have told Paul about these people? Well, I suppose it was Epaphras, who's mentioned in verse 7 as our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. In the following verse, verse 9, Paul writes, "And so, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Again, he talks about hearing about their love instead of having personal knowledge. Now in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "For I want you to know how greatly I strive for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face." So here is a direct reference to the fact that there were a number of people in that church, perhaps all of them, who had never met Paul face to face. Now these are indications, but not absolute proofs, that Paul was a stranger to the Christians in Colossae, at least to most of them. Colossae is located near two other biblical cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea, both mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what he says here. This is important. Epaphras, who is one of yourselves, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always remembering you earnestly in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. This man, Epaphras, was one of them. And because of the nearness of all three cities, some scholars suggest that Epaphras was a circuit rider, teaching in all of those churches. In any case, he held a prominent leadership role in the church at Colossae and may have been its founder. Apparently, many of the people in the church at Colossae heard the gospel, or at least heard some teaching from Epaphras. That's brought out in verse 7 of the first chapter. Another well-known name in Colossae was Onesimus. He was a slave. Who was his master? A man named Philemon. Now, as you may know, Paul wrote a letter to Philemon. And in the first two verses, we learn something very interesting about the church at Colossae. I'm reading from Philemon, the first two verses. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apaphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now consider that the church of this town met in the house of Philemon. And which town did Philemon live in? Well, Onesimus, the New Testament tells us, was from this same city of Colossae, and he was the runaway slave of Philemon, which allows us to conclude that Philemon's house church was the church in Colossae, and he was a slave master. Now, how large was this assembly of believers? It couldn't have been too large. Its size was limited by the size of the house in which Philemon lived. We can assume that not only was the meeting small, but that it was located in the smallest of cities to which Paul wrote. We know that as a fact. This was a church in an insignificant town, but it did not receive an insignificant letter. For Paul, in this letter to the Colossians, declares more about Jesus Christ than any other of his letters. Perhaps this will give us more respect for small church meetings. Size doesn't matter. It's the message that's important. I say that because people today seem impressed with mega churches. There is one in this city that can seat 5,000 people. Others in the country are at least double that size, and TV preachers claim to have an audience of hundreds of thousands. Are people attracted by the teaching of the Word of God? Or is it other things that causes them to go to big meetings and big churches? God honored this small house church in Colossae by inspiring Paul to write the most important things that can be said about Jesus Christ's work on the cross for us. I don't believe that we measure importance as God does. If I taught a Bible class that had perhaps only 8 people in attendance, most people would write it off as insignificant. But consider this. What happens to those 8 persons That will determine the value of the class. If they learn the Word of God and in turn begin teaching Bible classes, do good works, and engage in common sense evangelism, then this small class would be extremely important and effective in God's program for the church. May I call your attention to another aspect of this Colossian church? If it existed in this 20th century, well-meaning Christians might have destroyed it. I say this based on the fact that most people, even Christians today, do not think like God thinks. They are conformed to the world, and this influences them more than the eternal Word of God. I refer to the situation that existed in this church in Colossae in the first century. I can imagine a man saying in that city, "I never will attend that church." Why not? Because the house owner where that church meets has slaves. I don't believe in slavery. Now, there is no indication that slavery was a problem in Colossae, although there was in Corinth, for Paul addressed the matter when he wrote, "Everyone should remain in the state in which he was called. Were you a slave? Never mind. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." Now, we know from history that the Romans had more slaves than citizens in the first century, and yet not a single biblical writer, not Jesus himself, ever said anything negative about the institution of slavery. One reason for the Bible's silence and the failure to condemn the slave system is that God has not commanded Christians to change the world. Yet much effort by evangelical believers today is expended on efforts to bring about change in the society. One might sometimes conclude that they are trying to build the kingdom, even though the Bible tells us to expect the world to get worse and worse. The apostles didn't try to change the world. They took the Word of God to men and expected the powerful Word of God to change men. You see, the Bible is not concerned with social change or forcing Christianity on government or institutions. It concentrates on changing people by the power of the gospel. Mark it. Salvation of men is not its final goal. The changing of those who believe is its goal, as the epistles so testify. It changes people from sinners to saints. I think we can understand quite clearly why we are not to try to change the world, because Jesus Christ came here to save us out of this world, and someday he's going to appear in the clouds and take us off of this world to a better place. That fact alone ought to teach us that we ought not to give priority to changing this present evil world. In tomorrow's program, we're going to discuss one of Paul's main purposes in writing this letter to the church at Colossae. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.